of God. That's what John the Baptist said. That taketh away the sin of the world. I'm glad for that. Would you turn to the book of Job with me tonight, chapter number 1? I'll talk to you for a few minutes from the book of Job. Folks, the book of Job is probably one of the most important books in all the Bible. And the fact that it was written, well, we don't know when it was written. Moses, tradition says that Moses wrote it 1,400 years before Christ, but the book of Job dates to the time of Abraham, or maybe even before. And so you're reading a book that is almost 4,000 years old. Do you know of anything else you've picked up lately and read 4,000 years old? That's quite a remarkable thing. And the story in the book of Job is not all the money God gave him at the end. If this is about material blessings and money, then you just have a religious form of materialism. That's all you got. It's just a religious form of materialism, which is not a bit better than anything else in the world. That's not what it's about. It's not about money. It's about God. And it's about the wisdom of God in using the devil to glorify himself. He uses the devil. He uses Satan. It says in chapter number 1 of Job, in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I suppose it's kind of hard for us to understand how rich this man was. He was a very wealthy man. He's very wealthy. I mean, when you're talking about these, you're talking about a huge material possession. He was a very wealthy man. So therefore, he's high profile. That means that everybody knew him. They'd heard of him. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now this is the earthly scene. Now look at the heavenly scene. This is what you can't see with the naked eye. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. In plain words, angels appeared before God, and possibly other beings that are considered sons of God in the Old Testament. And then this devil, he shows up, Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." But obviously the devil took note and knew that God had blessed him. So therefore the devil knows when God's blessing you. "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The devil's message in the book of Job is skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his skin, or flesh for flesh. In plain words, as far as the devil is concerned, every person lives for themselves, unto themselves, and their life is about number one. Well, that's what most preaching is about today. And that seems to be the focus of the church today, number one. And the idea is to make you feel good when you come into the building, and as you leave, you're supposed to feel good. So they do something in the services to make you feel good. It's not a matter of whether you feel good or not. It's a matter of whether you know God. I want to tell you something right now. I'm not real old, but I've lived a while. I can't make it on feel good. I can't even make it on experience. I can't make it on friends. I can't make it on the ministry. I can't make it on vocation and avocation. The only thing that really gives me life is my understanding and knowledge of God. And that's limited enough. But I've learned a few things about Him. I've learned that God's able to put His finger on something in your life you didn't even know was there. When God puts His finger on something in your life, He does it for your good. He does it for your good. He's doing it to help you. But when He does it, you're going to find out something about yourself. That's probably the most important thing I'm saying to you tonight right there. Most of our faith is an abstract faith. In other words, we believe we believe. You see what I mean? I believe I believe. I believe God's faithful. Well, you'll know He is one day. I believe that God is able to help me when I need Him. Well, you believe He's able to help you when you need Him until He has helped you when you need Him. I believe God understands me. I believe God knows all about me. Well, you'll know that when He puts His finger on your life. You're going to learn something about yourself. Most people live in this make-believe relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't want to be mean tonight, but I'm going to be honest as I know how. The reason you do is because you're able to handle it. Most people live in a world that they can control, they can handle, they can understand. But the truth of the matter is, God is so much greater than your heart and your mind and what you can understand. You'll never live for Him. You'll never serve Him if you can break Him down and put Him under a microscope. You're never going to be able to completely understand Him. But you will live from the experiences you've had with Him and the fact that God's put His hand on your life. Now, the book of Job talks about a man who lived 1,900 years before Christ. He had no temple, he had no tabernacle, he had no Bible. As a matter of fact, Job confesses in the last chapter, here's what he says about the Lord. Verse 5, chapter 42. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. So Job said he'd heard about the Lord. He'd heard. He'd been taught. Just like Job had taught his children, then Job had heard about the Lord. That's the way everybody knew about the Lord until the Bible was written, until Moses wrote the first book. The knowledge of God was handed down verbally until they wrote a book. Now, have you ever had God put His hand on your life when you didn't expect it, or when you asked God to do something for you and He did, but He didn't do it the way you thought He was going to? And come find out, you began to understand some things about the Lord, and when He put His hand on your life, you didn't like what you saw. You didn't like what you saw. He can touch your faith and let you know how impure it is. So even though it's real, it's still impure. You know, Lord, help my unbelief. He can touch your righteousness and your character and let you realize how weak you are in certain areas, in places where you need help. Well, your righteousness is not something that He builds in you. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He's made into us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All these things that we need, He is to us. But they're abstract ideas. They're just thoughts to you till you really need Him. Somehow or another, I can get you to understand tonight that faith is a powerful, powerful thing, but you don't know how much faith you have, and you don't know how pure your faith is till it's put to the test. But the reason God put your faith to the test is so that your faith can be strengthened and purified. And the trying of your faith, the Bible says, is much more precious than gold that perisheth. A lot of times we have things that masquerade in our lives and hide from us, and it's hard to detect that they're really in there. Pride's one of them. Pride is one of the most insidious things that you'll ever deal with. Everybody has a measure of it. Everybody. So, you know, don't get mad at me, but everybody has a measure of pride. Some folks have a lot of pride. And pride is an obstacle and is literally a barrier between you and the Lord. Because the Bible says He resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Job confessed in the last chapter that he knew the Lord. And God knew he knew him. God said to the devil, he's a righteous man, eschew evil. As far as his age was concerned, in his time, Job was as good as they came. He really was. He was not a hypocrite. He wasn't acting. But when Job was put in the furnace of fire, some things began to come out, didn't they? Yeah, they did. And I can tell you this about Job. When Job went through it, and on the other end, He was a far, far better man than he was before he went into it. I don't care how many sheep he had. The least of my, I couldn't care less how many sheep he had and how much money he had. The Bible said Lazarus lay at the gate full of sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And the rich man sat at his table, and the crumbs fell from his table, and he fared sumptuously every day. He died and went to hell. Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Your the stature of who you are and what makes you what you are, not how much money you got in your pocket. If you go to a church that caters to people with money, you're in a business. You're in a bank. You're in an organization that runs on money. God's church doesn't run on money. Every bank in the country can collapse tonight. All the buildings burn up, and Church of God can meet tomorrow night. We can meet. Amen, brother. So, you know, I hear an awful lot of preaching about how much Job had at the end, how God had blessed him and gave him all of this stuff. You ever notice the Bible's written for a lot of different reasons? You ever wondered why the Bible's written in different ways? You ever wonder why the Bible appeals to certain people in different ways? You ever wondered about that? Did you know that the devil quotes the Bible? He quoted the Scripture, didn't he? That meant he'd done some reading in it, hadn't he? He quoted to the Lord out there. He said, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He shall bear thee up. What, did he tell the truth? Yes. Yes, he did. He quoted the Scripture. But did it do him any good? It didn't do him any good. You see, the Bible says there are those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. There are religious professionals who use the Bible day in and day out, but don't believe a word of it. They don't really believe it. You see, God knows how to put his finger on something in your life. And when he does it, you don't have a clue what's about to come out and what's about to be revealed to you about what was deep, deep, deeply hidden within your soul. But he's a good God. And when he does put his hand on your life and brings that out, he will show you how he will purge that and cleanse that from you. He's a good God. Make no mistake about this. He's a good God. He's a good God. He is. He's not malevolent. He's not pernicious. He's not after you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's a good God. He's a good God. And the Bible says the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. If you listen to his voice and see how he works in your life and know that he's put his hand on something in your life, know you don't deserve God's blessing, yet he blesses you anyway. You've got to be a hard-hearted, callous individual not to respond and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve it. Thank you. You've been good to me. And I can look back on these few short years I've been on this earth, and I can tell you tonight he's been good to me. But there have been times he's put his hand on my life, and he showed me places. He showed me things inside my soul I didn't even know were there. Didn't know it. You see, we have all these religious cliches and religious the way we do things, you know, and all that. And it has a way of masking and covering up the real person. Amen. I've been here 34 years. I have yet to see a husband and a wife walk through that back door beating on each other. Hadn't happened. But I have seen them pull up out there in the parking lot barking at each other. And then the minute they got out of the car, I don't know. That's for each other. That's not for him. See? You see, that's just the way life is. I mean, if you've never had a fight and an argument, which one of you is dead? You're going to have arguments. You're going to have, you know, that's going to happen. But you see, it's this thing where God wants a relationship with you. That's what this is about. And this relationship he had with Job, my goodness, man. Look over here in chapter number 42 of Job. Verse 1. Job now is a much wiser man, 42 chapters later. much wiser. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now watch this. This is what you call he's using himself as an illustration here now. He's pointing to himself in verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? In other words, who is the ignorant one? Me. That's Job. Look at him, verse 3. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. My goodness, I've been doing a lot of preaching, Job said. Didn't know what I was talking about. That's what he said. He said, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. He got a hold of something that fired him up. What was that? The magnificence and glory of God. He started to get a hold of it. Once you ever get a hold of that, that'll elevate you to the highest plane a human can ever walk on this earth. It is that magnificence and glory of God that'll fire your soul more than anything he ever gives you. It's just his person. It's who he is. And Job said, now look what he said. He said, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou to me. In other words, he said, I'm going to ask you a question. Not God, but those about. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I despise myself, and repent in dust and ashes. You see the result of a real relationship with God? He didn't fall in love with himself, did he? What did he say? That's amazing. You know why? Because the creature here had compared himself with the Creator. But he said, I've been preaching about you. He said, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now hold on. You and I both know no human eye has ever laid itself upon God. When the Bible talks about them seeing God, what they're seeing is a manifestation. In other words, it's an appearance that God allows you to see. An invisible, eternal spirit being? Tell me how you're going to see him. You see what I mean? You can't see him. It's impossible until he makes himself known to you. Now, what he'd done to Job, obviously, when Job uses the terminology, I see you, he has seen God as far as any human could possibly see him in what he had done in delivering him from this dunghill that he was in. Job couldn't find a friend on the earth. Only one spoke the truth, and that was Elihu. His three friends who came from afar, every one of them condemned him. They had judged him by religious standards. They'd all had it figured out about how God dealt with people. They had it all categorized. This happens? Well, this happened. Well, you did that for this to happen. Well, look, listen, it's always been like this. Well, I know how it happens. Listen, he told me, blah, blah, on, multiplying words and multiplying ignorance. I'm going to give you a little advice tonight that I take for myself. Take about 99.9% of everything even the good, well-meaning people say to you with a ton of salt. It's quiet, isn't it? Get on your face and get a hold of God and let him speak to your soul. The problem is that human beings have a real tendency to quickly jump and judge, and they don't know what they're talking about. They mean well. They're not trying to hurt you, but they don't know what they're talking about. There's not a one of them that knew why Job was going through what he was going through, did they? Not a one. And Job didn't even know. They didn't know why he was going through this. Has somebody come up and told you why you're going through what you're going through? Has somebody been so arrogant and presumptuous enough to know every detail of your life, the movement of God and God's purpose and will, and that mind that is so far above my mind or any human mind that they can arrogantly presume to walk up and tell you that they know why you're going through what you're going through and that you need to change this or change that? I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. Take it with a trainload of salt. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been felt compelled to go up and tell somebody you know why they're going through whatever they're going through? I hear a lot of that all the time. I hear preachers real bad about that. For some people, for some reason, some people feel like they're so spiritual that they can judge every detail of everybody's life around them. Bottom line is, you don't know. You don't know. And God has a way of taking counsel that you send out and let it come right back on top of your head. You've seen someone go through some trying situation, some testing of their faith, something that you couldn't imagine, and you thought to yourself, Lord, have mercy, that must be some horrible thing going on over here. And then turn right around a few years later and something similar to that happened to you. In other words, God gives you an opportunity to take your own medicine. You see, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm glad there's only one judge. And I ain't him. And he doesn't walk around on this earth like the rest of us. There's just one. Now, I want you to look at this carefully. He said in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. How do you get a man to repent? Preaching to him? Well, preaching's good. I'm a preacher. But does that get him to repent? What is it? It's a what? That's what it is. But what causes him to repent? You see? Opened eyes, right? Vision. You see? Are you following me here tonight? He repented. He repented. This thing started out with Job as an upright man, eschewed evil and all that, and he did. But when he went through this thing with God, and he hadn't done anything, but when he went through this thing with God, he had been one who had been teaching and preaching and ministering theoretically. And now he had come face to face with the one he professed to know. And when he came face to face with him, you know what it did? What happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? The same thing that happens to every person if they ever come face to face with deity. It humbles and brings repentance. See what I mean? This is why repentance is not in the vocabulary today. Preachers don't preach repentance. It's as scarce as hen's teeth. You can go to 1,000 churches in America, and out of 1,000 churches, you might hear one of them preach on five of them preach on repentance or mention it. And the Bible said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There are those who say, well, I preach if I just believe. The Bible teaches, New Testament said, believe, believe, believe. Yes, believe is like wrapping something up. It includes everything that goes with it. Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ means that you no longer trust yourself and your ability to save yourself. You've given up. You've repented. Repentance is said to be a change of mind. It is a change of mind, but it also brings about a change of the person. Because repentance is what happened to Job. He repented. He repented. Now he's ready to minister. Look what he does in chapter number 42. He said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. He says that again. He said it twice. For lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job is going to pray for you. What did he make Job to be? So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went, did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know what's going on here? He's a priest. He's a priest. He's an intermediary. He said, I'll accept Job on your behalf. In other words, I'll accept you on Job's behalf. I guess that's the way to put it. Because I accept Job, I'll accept him, and when I accept him, you come in because of him. That's what happened with me. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he did, I got in. See, that's how that works. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Job is a priest. And notice, once this issue was settled, and whatever God meant to purge from Job, he made him into a priest and elevated him like Melchizedek, where he was accepted of the Lord over the men about him and exercised spiritual authority over them. That's what's going on here. Job has spiritual authority over these men, and they're the ones who came to help Job, and they got help. My, what a thing. Job had a little pride. He had a little pride. Not a lot, but he had a little. And God purged it from his being. Pride, if it's not dealt with, if it's not brought out into the open, and God's the only one who can do it, you may not even know it's in there. Pride, if it's not dealt with, will eat as a cancer, and it will manifest itself. Pride is vain. I don't know of anything more vain than pride. Pride is vain. It is vanity. It will manifest itself. So be very careful. If you're going through some trying hard time, or you're about to go through some hard time, or you're coming out of some hard time, or you know somebody near to you that is in a hard time, let God speak to your heart. Let him talk to you. Listen to him. And one of the greatest things that can ever happen to a Christian is that ability, that spiritual discernment to know the voice of God or the voice of the devil. Because once you get serious about talking to God and interceding for someone and coming into his presence, the devil will show up every time. Once you learn, though, the voice of the devil and know how to deal with him, you can say to Satan, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, you leave me." And he'll leave. And you'll feel him leave. You'll feel that spiritual presence leave you. You'll feel him go. And then the voice of God becomes clearer and stronger in your life. I don't know of a higher calling for any of us than to be an intercessor. Do you? An intercessor is a wonderful ministry. It really is. If you're not praying, get back in your closet now. I mean, how can you intercede without being a prayer? Pray. Intercede. Pray for those who can't even pray for themselves. I had a remarkable thing happen on the prayer page. In 3 days, I got 14 prayer requests. I mean, they flooded in. 14. I just posted them right before I came to church. 14 prayer requests. A bunch of people with cancer. All kinds of problems. You just wouldn't believe. One woman died, and she left 3 children behind. And all kinds of things. It's terrible, the things that people go through. And they're looking for somebody that cares. Somebody that'll pray. I had a woman a few weeks ago, Miss Moreland. I think you know. I think you sent me the email. She looked at our website. She looked all over our website. Went on to our website. Apparently checked it from end to end. And sent an email and said, "I couldn't find one thing on your website about money. Not a word." That's what she said. She said, "I couldn't find a word on your website about money." She said, "Here's some money." She wrote a check to the church, didn't she? Wrote a letter. Is that what it was? Wrote a letter. She wrote a letter. She'd been on the website, checked it out. Not a word about money. You know why? Freely ye have received, freely give. Now that's real. There's a website here in one of the local churches here in town. I got on his website the other day and I thought, man, these people, they got a good TV. They got good cameras. They got good lighting. They've got everything's good, outstanding. So I got on his website. Man, I'm telling you the truth. You couldn't get as much as an MP3 file. You couldn't get anything without money. I thought to myself, what if I was some poor, low-down dog, didn't have any money, and I wanted to get something for my soul? You see what I mean? It hadn't cost us anything. It hadn't cost us. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. That's my attitude toward it. Freely you receive, freely give. God blesses greatly. He's blessed us. He's blessed you, hasn't He? Have you received of the Lord? The Bible said, what do you have that you didn't receive of the Lord? That's quite a thing. I mean, really, when you think about it, that means that this coat I've got on, this food I've got in my belly, this car I get in, this house I go to, these shoes I have on my feet, this air I'm breathing, I've received it of the Lord. And He didn't charge me a thing for it. He gave it to me. He said, freely you have received, freely give. I don't believe in putting a charge on the gospel. No, sir, brethren, I don't believe in it. No, sirree. Don't believe in it. Say, well, what if you hold a meeting and they come and you can't pay for the expenses? Well, God will take care of the money. He'll take care of the expenses. Don't worry about it. He'll take care of them. He has a way of doing that. The truth is, and I'll shut up, He loves to do things differently than you're used to. He does. He just loves to mess you up when you think you've got Him all figured out. He really does. So you'll look at our website and you won't see a dime on there. We've got some books back here, and I'd thought about making these books available to people on the honor system. You say, well, you can't do that. I don't know. Put the book up there and say, here's a book. If you'd like to have this book, you know, if you'd like to give a love offering, you can. If you can't afford a love offering, just take the book. You might be surprised. You get the book out. It's not doing a whole lot of good piled up back there in the corner. You get them out. You know, Bibles, anything like that. Get it out. Get His Word. When you put the Word of God in somebody's hand, you've given them some power. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray. I love You, Lord. I bless Your name. I exalt Thee. I exalt Thee. Holy, holy, holy One. I exalt Thee tonight. My sweet name. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? What have I done? What have I got? Lord God, I don't want any glory. It's all of Thee, from Thee, and for Thee. That's what we're about here tonight, Lord. You've done it all. It's in Thy name. Blessed be Your name. We exalt Your name. We lift up the blessed, sweet, holy name of Jesus. Bless His name. We come before Thee in His sweet name now. We ask You to bless the service. Bless those who hear. Bless the word to their soul. May it be real in their heart. God, may we learn half of what Job knew. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.